specifically that God is using your prayers. That God is using your prayers. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If you wouldn't mind standing, please, we'll go ahead and read verses 1 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. I said that in Spanish, and now I'm all confused. Okay, thank you, Pastor. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of comfort, who comforted us on all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. I want you to see this part of verse 11. The first part says, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that we can be together tonight. Thank you that we can open your word and we can read it. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for coming and dying on the cross for our sins, for being buried and rising again from the grave, for giving us salvation, a free gift. We thank you for the holy opportunity to be together and share your word together. And God, we need something from you tonight. And so I ask that you fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit. May I not keep anything back that you would have. May I not stand in the way of what you would have, Lord. And I humbly ask that. And I pray that, God, we wouldn't just be hearers of your word. Help us to be doers of your word. Help us to have wisdom, how to apply it, but not just know how to apply it, but God, to have the faith to step out and do what we need to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You can be seated. We sincerely do mean that we are very honored and very grateful for your 5 years of faithful prayers and support. We thank you for that. But prayer, not support, wins the battle of saving people from hell. Now, we need support. We all need money. We had a good Sunday school lesson on money this morning. The kids might not like it as much, but the adults liked it. And we need the money to live, to have a house to rent, food to buy, clothes to wear. But prayer wins the battle of saving people from hell. There's a church that supports us, and the men get together on Saturdays for a breakfast for men, and then they pray for different needs in their church, and they'll pray for missionaries also. And they'll have a paper, and they'll see that there is a need for missionaries, and the paper will not be specific. It will say something like, I'll just say, use my name, the Robertsons have a prayer request, a need that needs to be prayed for. And the men will pray in that prayer meeting, and then they will all sign that. There'll be about 50 signatures on that letter. And then they will send that to the missionaries. Now it's usually by email, because things are a lot easier through the internet now. And we'll get that. And that will say something like this: Dear Brother Robertson and family, on the date of so whatever date, we heard that you have a specific prayer request, And we want you to know that in the men's prayer breakfast, we specifically prayed for you and your ministry, your family, things like that, and then it's all signed. We have received, I do not know how many of them, 3, 4 a year, maybe 5 a year, and not once have we gotten that and thought, we didn't need that prayer. Every time we get that, it's either we're going through an extremely difficult time, or the date on there, we can look back and say, man, thank you, God. That was a spiritual battle back then. Your prayers are being used by God. You may not know it. Now you do. When you feel that burden from the Holy Spirit, you're not even sure if it's the Holy Spirit. Have you been there? Should I be praying for these people? Why is God putting this person on my heart? And you are specifically praying for someone, and let's say it's for a missionary of your church, and you don't even know why you specifically you're praying for that missionary, but God knows what that missionary is going through. And God is using your prayers. Look in verses 1 and 2 here in 1 Corinthians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, look at that teamwork there. And it's the will of God, the call of God to work together. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in... Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called of God to work together. And tonight we want to specifically... Could I have a tissue, please, if someone would mind? Thank you. Tonight we're going to look at some 3 points real quickly about how God is specifically using your prayers for missions. First, we're going to look at the comfort in Christ. Second, we're going to look at how missionaries are pressed. And then even the sentence of death on life. Let's first look at comfort in Jesus Christ. Look in verse 3. Blessed be to God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Thank you. Appreciate it. The God of all comfort. The greatest comfort we have in Jesus Christ is salvation. And here we are, we're sinners. We can't keep the Ten Commandments. We may try our best, but we fail. We deserve to die. We deserve to go to hell, the Bible tells us. The payment of sin is death in hell. But Jesus Christ, God Himself, came and He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again from the grave. And in Him there is life eternal. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. And if you're here this evening and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, God says in His Word that you can know for sure. That you can believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You can stop believing in something else for salvation. Now, I was about to say idols. And here in America, there's not that open sin of idol worship that you'll see in Mexico, where they have an idol of Mary. And forgive me if I call her the Virgin. That's what they call her there, the perpetual Virgin. It's part of their doctrine of salvation. They have an idol of Mary, an idol of Jesus, idols of saints, and you can turn from whatever our idol is. If it's a real idol that you can see, or the idol of your own good works, or thinking you can save yourself, and you turn into Jesus Christ, you believe only in Jesus Christ for salvation. You saw the testimony of Joel. Joel is an extremely big man. And not only is he's an extremely strong man, but extremely kind gentleman. Joel was known in the town of Ixlam for being a brawler, getting drunk, a kind man, but would fight you. And his wife got saved. You saw that I had opportunity to baptize her and him. And when she got saved, Joel saw a difference, and he thought, I want to be a Christian too. And so Joel started reading the Bible, and he started going to different churches that called themselves Christian. He stopped drinking. He stopped fighting in the streets. And he thought that was salvation. He thought he was saved. When we met Joel in Rosario while we were door knocking, Joel thought he was saved. But, of course, we understood he wasn't through his testimony. And we had the opportunity to show him the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was not saved. He humbled himself and believed only in Jesus Christ for salvation. Your prayers helped see Joel come to know Jesus Christ. You didn't even know you were praying for him, and God used your prayers to change lives. Prayers are needed. Prayers are important. And I implore you to pray and pray. Look in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You can probably quote those. But I'm going to ask you to turn there, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, we'll be looking at verse 9 also. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. First we see comfort in Jesus Christ and salvation. But look, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Your prayers are being used by God to see people come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But look in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Who comforted us all. Who comforted us all in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. This is not a self-help book. This is a help others verse. The things that we go through are to help us to help other people. When you go through the trials that you're going through, and we're not thinking about that at the time, are we? But when we come through that, and then another brother and sister in Christ is going through that trial, who's going to be able to help them? You're going to be able to help them. When we are pressed down and sometimes death seems close through spiritual trials, I'm talking about right now, and death seems close through spiritual trials and we feel defeated and we feel discouraged and we feel like we want to quit, and then we come through that by the grace of God, and maybe we even fell in that. And Proverbs says that the just man falls 7 times, but he gets back up, and God has helped us up. And there's trials, there's problems we come to, we can comfort other people. Some people ask us, why do missionaries have to come back on furlough? Aren't they wasting money? Shouldn't they stay down there and keep eating tacos more or whatever? And sometimes it's good questions. Someone said there's no such thing as a bad question. And we should know why a missionary comes back. And this is why, for prayers. Yeah, that's good. Because if we can remind you of how God is using your support and God is using your prayers, it comforts you, it encourages you to pray more, to see the testimonies how God is using you in our teamwork, all to the glory of God. We work together. And we come back on furlough, and we implore you to take one with a picture and the other one with not, and to ask us questions and to hear the stories so that you can pray more and so that we can have more victory in Jesus Christ. First, we see that comfort in Jesus Christ. Let's read the rest of those verses, 5 through 7. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. What those verses are talking about? Sometimes we stay faithful so that others will be faithful. There's times when I think if I am not faithful, what will my kids think? What if I'm not faithful? What will people who love me think? And God comfort us, each of us, through those times to help others be faithful. Look in verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of your trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, missionary or your pastor, Pastor Ains, we're not going to share all the spiritual battles. But your pastor and their family go through things that you don't know of. He's not going to tell you all of them. He wants to encourage you in God's Word. Our pastor, Pastor David Tice, out of our Ascending Church, Liberty Baptist Church in Las Vegas, where Pastor Haynes was youth pastor how many years ago? Long time ago. Okay. He says, the one thing I really want you to pray for me about is that God will protect our family from Satan. You need to pray for your pastor and his family. We need to pray for each other. You need to pray for your missionaries. Because God hears and answers prayers, and God is using your prayers. I am glad that God has not answered my prayers sometimes. When I've gotten down, and I've said, God, I'm tired of Mexico. Can't we just go back? Back when the housing prices fell, Las Vegas was one of the worst hit in America, one of the top 10 in America. Condos that were going for $175,000 were going as low as $45,000. And we prayed about actually buying one to rent it out as an investment. Like, we wouldn't have to, in the end, if it all worked out, you know how things work out in your mind. If it all worked out, it would have been a great investment. And I remember as we prayed, I even talked to Pastor Tice about it, and he gave me counsel about it, and let's see if that's what God would want. And as we prayed, and Lord talked to my wife, and I said, the one thing that keeps me away from doing that is I'll be tempted to go back. I don't know what the future holds. And what if we're discouraged because something happens? And we look at our condo back in Las Vegas and we think, man, it'd be so easy to go back there. Starbucks on every corner. What a blessing. But I'm glad God has said no to some of those prayers. In Hala, if you look back on the map, Jala is spelled J-A-L-A. In Spanish, the J makes an H sound. One of the funniest things in Spanish to me is when our friends on Facebook that are from Mexico, instead of saying H-A, ha-ha-ha, they put J-A, ja-ja-ja. Now, in English, it's ja-ja-ja, so it's kind of funny. But in Spanish, it just means ha ha ha, okay? So it's just kind of funny. Ja ja ja, okay. But hala looks like jala to us, but it's hala. Hala is known for its witchcraft. You saw that on the video. We have been given directions to someone that we were studying the Bible with when they moved houses. We have been given directions to their house by someone telling us this. Do you know where so-and-so wizard lives? That's how you're given directions in Hala. And when we went to their house, the wizard lived here and a witch lived here. And that's the witch that we had been studying with when she had lived somewhere else. Now, the witches there are a little different than what we might think here in America. The witches there are really just Catholic. And they pray to saints, which are what? Dead people. Hala is a spiritual dark place. As far as we know, before Iglesia Bautista Biblica, which will celebrate 2 years in October, as far as we know, there's never been a Bible preaching church there in Hala. There's never been a church that preached the gospel, that told people that they can know for sure they're going to heaven. There's been Christian churches, but not a Bible preaching church. Christian churches as in turn from being Catholic and start reading the Bible and start coming to this Christian church and stop praying to idols and hopefully you'll get to heaven, which is just another false religion, a false gospel, the Bible says, but a Christian church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of your prayers and support, that church is there. Because the teamwork, your faithfulness, God is here, hearing and answering your prayer. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6, let's look at verses 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand." Verse 14 then says, "Stand therefore." We don't wrestle against a wizard. We don't wrestle against a witch. That problem that we have against our neighbor or against another brother and sister in Christ, which do happen, it's not against that person. We're wrestling against spiritual problems. It's a spiritual battle. And when we get into prayer for missions, when we get into prayer for each other, we're entering that spiritual realm. We're entering that spiritual battle that the world cannot see. The world cannot see what we see. And sometimes we have difficulty seeing it too because we're so into the things of this world. And God forgive us. But when you have your time of prayer, you can enter that spiritual realm and you enter that and God hears and answers his prayers and lives are changed. Because there's times when we're pressed. All of us are pressed at times. And there's times when the missionary needs prayer because they're pressed. Now look at verse 9 and 10 back in 1 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. 9 and 10. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us." When I met Elizabeth in Las Vegas, at a good Christian church, not at a hotel, if you're wondering, I had already felt the Lord's call to plant churches or missions, whatnot. And when Elizabeth and I started dating, I asked her, are you okay with going in the mission field because maybe we may die there? Are you willing to give your life on the mission field? And she said yes very quickly. And I was actually taken aback by it. Like, here I was all my life giving myself to God. And she real quickly is asked this question. I was just prideful. And we did not know where God was going to send us at the time. Actually, we weren't even praying about Mexico then. We're praying about Mongolia or Congo or places like that. And so I asked her again the second time, a couple days later. I said, do you realize when we get married and have children, are you willing to go wherever God would have you to go? And God might call us to give our lives. She said yes. And there would not be two churches there in Mexico, if that part of Mexico, if it wasn't for my wife. Those two churches wouldn't be working together up in the mountains if it wasn't for my family. You see, we all make a great team with God through the power that we have in Jesus Christ, that people can hear the gospel and be saved. And these verses give us the idea that it's beyond ourselves. It's something that you and I cannot do. It's something that a missionary alone cannot do. It's something that a church alone cannot do. It's something that we need God to be able to do. And when you get into prayer for missionary, God uses that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, please. First Corinthians 10:13. There have no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. These verses, this verse here and the verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, have the idea that it's above us, that we can't handle it, but God can. God can. We desire to reach the mountain towns with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We were told up in these mountains there was maybe 5 or 10 towns that never heard the gospel before. Now, the two churches are going up into the mountain area about a half an hour away. But after those, and there's about 10 towns up in the plateau, it's about 6,000 feet high. After those, it takes 5 hours on a 4x4, which I haven't done yet, a half a day or a day's ride on a horse, which I hope I don't have to do, up to these towns. And so we asked some pilots, some missionary pilots, if they would fly as pastors up there to find these towns. And to our surprise, there was about 20 to 25 towns. Now, we're talking about not just a mountainous area, but cliffs with rivers down at the bottom and just extremely high cliffs. And these towns are not on little plateaus. They're on these paths. And there's some towns that are like 5 houses, and some towns about 20 to 25. There's nothing big out there. And we were told, and you have to understand, these people that live there are Catholic. We were told it's so far out, not even a priest goes out there. And these people are extremely Catholic. And we contacted different pastors, some missionaries, some Mexican pastors that, I won't even say it's close because it's a place where no one really lives, just those people in those towns, but a pastor that lives like 10 hours this way and 5 hours this way, whatever. Do you know of any work up in this area? And everyone we contacted said no. Those people need to hear the gospel. And as you pray for missionaries, and as you pray, we can get up there and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a place where the cartel control, we are told that we have to contact the cartel to let them know we're getting up there. Hopefully that will cause less problems. And when we got done flying over this area, we flew into the little town, in our little town in the gravel strip airport there. And as we were taking our stuff out, two nice trucks came flying up to the gate. Now, if you're in Texas, that might be okay. People in two nice trucks. But in Mexico, one nice truck either means you're a missionary, a cartel, or a government agent. That's kind of a joke. Okay. Two nice trucks means you're a cartel. And they came out of those trucks, and they wanted to know why we were flying. And what happened was the owner of the airport forgot to let them know, because he's supposed to let the cartel of that area know when there's going to be a flight. He did not tell them. And they wanted to know what we were doing. And the older gentleman, missionary, and the owner talked to them for about 10 minutes. They were okay with it, that we were just preachers sharing the gospel. They were okay with it. But to get up there, we're entering not just a cartel area, but we're entering an area controlled by Satan. Those people have never heard the gospel. They've never gotten a track. They've never heard that in Jesus there is security of salvation. They've never heard that he died once for all for sins, and that our faith is not in vain because he arose again from the grave, and in him there's eternal life. How many times have we heard that? We can turn on the TV and hear that. We can turn on the radio and hear that. You can get tracts from church. You can go to a church. They have not heard that. Look in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 1:11 says, "Ye also, helping together by prayer, for us. We work together. We help each other. That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." It's not just the missionary. It's not just the church. It's us working together. And we give thanks together for the teamwork, for what God is allowing us to do together. Back about 5 years ago, if you remember, there was a lot of cartel wars in Mexico. The Ciudad Juarez was actually, for a while there, the most dangerous city in the world. More dangerous than anything in Afghanistan, more dangerous than Baghdad. There was over 25,000 people being killed there a year because of the cartel wars. I remember in our small town, most of that was not around our area, but I remember one evening we started seeing smoke up on the autopista, the pay road, the highway. And what the cartel will do, they will stop a semi truck, get the guy out. If you won't get out, they'll kill you. And they'll set that on fire and put it across the road so that the federal police or the army cannot get in. We started hearing the machine guns, the grenades. We heard grenades going off. And at that time, Mexico was not the safest place to be. We've actually told people, when they say, "Can we come to Mexico?" It's like, "Yeah. If you live in Las Vegas, Mexico is a lot safer than Las Vegas, a lot of places." And it's true. What you see on the news is not real Mexico. It's certain bad spots, just like here in America. There's places you're not going to go in America at night. You're not going to go certain spots in Mexico at night. But at that time, through the cartel wars, we didn't know what God wanted. And we sought counsel from our pastor, sought counsel from the head of a gentleman of our old mission board. We prayed, and would God have us to leave? What would be the right thing to do? And the missionaries that we had worked with for a year when we first went to Mexico, named Kurt and Debbie Melberg. Kurt has gone home to heaven, but his wife Debbie is there in Mexico still. And we were talking to her, and she said this. She said, if God would have you to leave, you know, that's God's will. But if you're faithful, and God would have you to stay, you're going to impact more people. I think back on that time, and it wasn't us that decided to stay. It was the teamwork. It was God moving. It was your prayers that you probably don't even remember praying at that time. We don't know what the missionary's going through. We don't know what pastor's going through. We don't even know what each other's going through. But God will put that on our hearts to pray. And God hears and answers our prayers to be a comfort of salvation, to help in times of trouble when we're pressed, and even the times when death seems close. Charles Spurgeon said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exhortations, and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for." Does God hear and answer your prayers? Is God using your giving and your prayers? He sure is. You saw testimony of it tonight. You've heard some stories of it tonight. And I implore you, press on in your prayers for missions.
Go ahead and close your eyes tonight just for a few minutes. I want you to think about your prayer life tonight. I want you to think about how faithful you've been, the specific way you're praying, and how you ought to be praying. Specifically tonight, I want us to think about praying for others. Others who are serving, others who are fighting spiritual warfare, and specifically for missionaries. In a few moments, what we're going to do as a church family is I want us to pray for the Robertsons, and I want us to commit to pray to them. But there may be some things in your life that, to be honest, if you want to be honest with the Lord, are hindering your prayer life. If we want our prayers to be heard, we want them to be effectual and fervent of a righteous man, then we need to be righteous. I don't mean perfect, but we need to be on praying ground. I wonder tonight if there's some things in your heart that you need to get right before we do pray. And I wonder if there's some things that you need to say to the Lord about not praying. I want us just to take a quiet moment tonight with no music and just spend a minute or two in prayer for our heart for prayer before we pray for our missionaries.